ahead and open to Matthew chapter 16. We want to take a look at a foundational scripture before we continue where we've been. And what we're talking about here in this series is how to draw from the anointing that is on the shepherd. Another way to say it would be how to tap into the anointing that is on the shepherd, how to participate in the anointing that is on the shepherd. Because, see, we talk so much about Christians, believers, preachers, and so forth having an anointing. And all of that is true because every single one of us can press deeper into God and receive an anointing by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. However, when it comes to the what you might call the pulpit ministry callings, included in that would be pastor. There is an anointing that God releases to pastors for the fulfillment of their calling. So, if you're not called to be a pastor, then that particular anointing is not available to you because you're not going to be serving in that capacity. It's just like, let's say that you have to go to a hospital for surgery and they wheel you into the operating room. Well, the one thing that you expect is that the surgeon is going to have a scalpel and the forceps and things like that. I mean, whatever they use in surgery. The one thing you don't want to do when they wheel you into the operating room is see a guy standing there in his coveralls with a screwdriver and a staple gun, because he does not have what's needed to be the surgeon. So if you're not called to be a pastor, then what you could call that pastoral anointing is not going to be released by God into your life. But likewise, if you're called to be an evangelist, there is what you would call the evangelist anointing that would rest upon you for the fulfillment of that call. Well, see, when a pastor is fulfilling his call and he is pressing into God according to the way God describes it in His Word, and that is a key factor, you can do a lot of things as a pastor, there are a lot of things you can do and think you're anointed. But if you are not pressing into God according to the way Scripture describes pressing into God, what is required, what we're supposed to do as believers, then you're not going to receive from God everything that He wants. I'll just give you a single example. Maybe you've never heard anything like this, but there are some who seem to imply that it's possible to tap into an anointing by giving money in an offering. Well, you can't do that. You know, years ago, the Beatles had a song, "Can't Buy Me Love." Well, guess what? Can't buy me anointing. That's just the way it is. You can't put money in an offering plate and receive from God that kind of an anointing. Well, if you do it the way the Word describes it, don't even have time to get into all that tonight, but Pastor Bronk, I know, has taught on this in the past, but if you do it the way God says, if you apply the things that God describes in His Word that will produce spiritual growth and maturity, then if you are called to be a pastor, that pastor's anointing is only going to increase on you. You'll also receive let me say it like this, for lack of a better term, the typical believer's anointing. In other words, the anointing that is available to every Christian to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to cast out the, you know what Jesus said there in Mark chapter 16. Now see, that's available to all believers, to all Christians. But when it comes to the ministry of the pastor, as you press into God in that calling, that pastor's anointing is there for you. And I'm not going to go back and do a whole lot of review on this, but the more that we as believers in the church where God has placed us, the more that we are pressing into God for our own spiritual growth, but at the same time, doing what we can to establish unity within the congregation, especially unity in our walk with our shepherd, the anointing that is flowing from the chief shepherd, Jesus, down upon the under-shepherd, which is our pastor, it begins to continue to flow down and it touches us as well. And this strengthens the church. It strengthens the unity within the congregation. And ultimately, it makes it easier for God to release revival within a region. And I really encourage you to go back, if you haven't heard all of the sermons in this series, go back and get them. It started on Friday night. And they are available to you. They're on the website here of this particular ministry. And then you could also get CDs as well. But what we want to do is continue in this. And here in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13 it says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Notice he said the Son of Man. He didn't say Son of God. He said the Son of Man. He's emphasizing the humanity aspect of who he was. And they said, "Well, some folks say you're John the Baptist, and some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said, "Yeah, but whom do you say that I am?" Well, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now Jesus asked the question, "Who do you guys say I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Well, Simon, you haven't received this revelation from flesh and blood. My Father has revealed this unto you. And I'm telling you, Simon, you're Peter. And upon this rock," okay, what rock? Not Peter. Not the rock of Peter. But the rock of revelation knowledge that comes straight from heaven. Upon the rock of revelation knowledge that comes straight from heaven, this is what I'm going to use to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In order for the gates of hell, the authorities, the powers, the attacks, the afflictions, I mean, whatever you want to use, in order for the gates of hell to not prevail, we have to build on revelation knowledge. Now, the revelation knowledge we have is contained in the Bible. It is the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. As we take what is recorded in Scripture, and we begin to build on that, or use it as our building material for the local church, then the authorities, the attacks, the powers, the powers, principalities, what we see, the hierarchy of Satan's dominion revealed over there in Ephesians, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does not say will not make war against it, says shall not prevail against it. That means as you are building, and we want to keep this for the local church, as you are building this local congregation, the sum total of everything we are here as a church, as we are building it on the foundation with the building materials of the revelation God has given to the church, recorded in Scripture, then this local congregation, the church in general, the body of Christ in general, but this local congregation is going to be constructed in such a way to where when Satan attacks, he will not prevail. In other words, Jesus, here's what I see a lot of people miss in this passage. The gates of hell shall not prevail. What does that mean? It means they're going to attack. They're going to attack and try to stop you. Do you remember what happened with the Apostle Paul? He said, I was caught up to the third heaven. I received all this incredible revelation. And I'm teaching it to people. But Satan didn't like this. And to try to keep me from being exalted above measure, or in other words, to try and stop me in my tracks, Satan sent to me, his personal messenger, to buffet me. Why? Because of the revelations. Because of the teaching I had received. And he said, I cried out to God, you know, help me with this thing. And three times, it finally sunk in, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And Paul said, oh, I get it. So if I rely on your grace, then you know what? I'm going to walk in victory no matter what happens. Jesus says, if you will receive the revelation that is recorded in Scripture, the knowledge, the teaching, as the building blocks of what you do as a church, when the attacks come, the attacks will not prevail. The attacks will not succeed. The gates of hell, the very authorities of hell, the messengers of Satan will not prevail. That means by using this revelation knowledge, we're going to be in a position to wage warfare against the enemy. So not only will his attacks not prevail, but when we turn the attack on him, he can't stop us. In other words, Immokalee is in revival. Immokalee is in revival. And he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth be bound in heaven. Whatever is loose on earth be loosed in heaven. Now notice he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do I get the keys of the kingdom of heaven? If I start using revelation knowledge as the building blocks for what I'm doing in my local church. It is in that revelation knowledge that we find the keys to the kingdom. See, so many Christians want to bypass all of this and go straight into the binding and loosing. But they have no foundation of knowledge. They have no foundation of truth, or very little foundation, or an undeveloped foundation, or an uncured foundation. And Jesus says, look, if you'll take what I'm giving you, and let's just say it like this, if you just take the Bible, this is the revelation knowledge, and you start building everything that you do as a church on this information and no other information, then the gates of hell will not prevail, and in the process, you are going to receive the understanding of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Then when you start binding and loosing, you're going to see the results of the binding and loosing. What I'm sharing with you this week are keys. Not all of them, but these are keys for building our church, this church, so that we're going to be able to stand, and having done all, to stand therefore. To stand victorious. See, it's not about how many people can we get in this church. It is about keeping it local, seeing revival. That's what it's about. It's, how can I say this? It's not about the prayer center of Immokalee. It is about the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. But the prayer center of Immokalee gets the benefits as well. We receive. What are we going to receive? Well, I don't know everything we're going to receive. But I know we're going to receive as we apply these keys. This anointing that God begins releasing upon the shepherd, it increases the more the shepherd applies the revelation knowledge. The more the shepherd understands the keys and begins utilizing the keys, utilizing them in his leadership of the local congregation. That anointing begins to increase on him. Well, as it increases on him, everybody, I mean, it doesn't matter if you were born again yesterday or you've been a Christian for 65 years. The more that we align ourselves in that order that God has established, that anointing begins to impact our lives. Now, I can't tell you how it impacts every single person's life. It'll work differently according to the will of God. But what I know is this, we'll be there. We'll be under it, we'll be receiving it, and it will only benefit us. It will only do good for us. One of the things it will do is encourage us in our walk with Christ. Now look back over in Exodus chapter 24. You know, can two walk together except they be agreed? A threefold cord is next to impossible to break. And that's what we're doing, is establishing this threefold cord. Me, the pastor, and Jesus. Hallelujah. And it works that way for every single person within the structure of a congregation. Now, as I mentioned previously, there are so many verses and passages that we could look at in this teaching. But we're only going to be able to hit highlights, you know, a verse here and a verse there, to keep this as timely as possible. Well, in Exodus 24, take a look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So here's the image we see. God says, Moses, I want you to come up here and spend some time with me. And I'm going to give you some things. Well, what was he going to give him? Well, he says, I'll give you tables of stone. What's another way to say that relative to what we're learning here? I'm going to give you revelation knowledge. I'm going to give you, I'll say it like this, some keys. He says, I'm going to give you this information, but you need to come up here. Now, in other places, we see where the glory of the Lord appeared where the people were. But in this situation, God says, you, Moses, come up here. Now, we've learned that Moses was the one that God had called to lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses did that. And we've seen already how people rebelled against him and just gave him a hard time, rose up against him, and so on and so forth. But here God says, come up to me. And so Moses went up the mount and says he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Moses was getting up there in years at this time. You know, he's like 80-something years old. And God says, climb a mountain. He says, you come up here where I am. Now, you know that Moses had to put forth some effort to get up there. Now, I don't doubt that it was a safe journey, if you will, but there was still an incline. That old man still had to get up that hill. He still had to go up where God was. In other words, he had to put forth some work. He had to sweat a little bit to get up there. God said, if you come up here to where I am going to give you revelation from the throne. And Moses said, well, okay, I'll go. Now, what does that mean for us here? And really for any local church? An anointed shepherd is going to do what is necessary. Put forth the effort to, figuratively speaking, climb the mount and get into the presence of God. He's going to do everything he can to separate himself, because Moses had to separate himself from the people. In fact, God even said, Moses, others can come part way up. And we learned this about this the other night. He said, Moses, others can come part way up, but you're the only one that I want coming into my glory to receive these tables, to receive this information. And so Moses obeyed, and he went in, and he had to separate himself from everybody else. The anointed shepherd is going to separate himself from everybody else in the congregation to get in there with God, to sit in the presence of his glory, and to receive from God what God wants him to teach to the people, to share with the people, the direction he wants that shepherd to lead the people, whatever it is that God wants him to know and do. That's when the shepherd is going to receive that word from the Lord. Now, what does that mean for us? It means for those of us who are not going up into that glory, it doesn't mean we can't experience glory on our own. I don't want to mislead you. But relative to the shepherd, to the pastor, he has to separate himself. That means the rest of us who are a little further on down the mount, we've got to do our part to see to it that he is able to separate himself and get into that place with God to receive from the Lord. If I do what I can to help him get in that place before the throne of God, then I am playing my part in the structure and the unity of this local church so that God can continue to increase the anointing on the shepherd. I then am going to be a recipient of whatever is flowing down, the flow of that anointing. That means I've got to do something to help out. I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit shared with me a day or two ago as I was praying about all of this. He said, well, for one thing, the only way you're going to be able to do this for the shepherd is you've got to spend time with God to mature to the place to where you are ready to fill in while the shepherd is seeking God. See, it says here that Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights. What if God wants Pastor Bronk to spend 40 days and 40 nights with him at the throne of grace and separate himself completely from everybody? You know how many Sundays that would be? About six Sundays? Can you handle that? Do you think you'd be able to make it for six Sundays without Pastor Bronk standing up here preaching? You know, some people get mad and leave. Isn't that what happened, though, in with the Jews? If you continue to read this story, they're going to say, "We don't know what happened to this guy, Moses. He's been gone 40 days. What's the deal here? Aaron, make us a golden calf. We need something to worship." In other words, they got tired of waiting for the shepherd. And they said, "Well, that's the way he's going to be, fine. We'll just do our own thing." And a bunch of them even took their clothes off and started, "Read it." Don't do that here, okay? Please don't do that here. But do you understand the point I'm making with this? What if God says, "Pastor Bronk, I just want you to separate yourself and be with me for 40 days to receive from me this next level of operation I want to do in this congregation?" Are you spiritually mature enough to handle that? To believe it? Are you spiritually mature enough to receive from those who will stand in this pulpit during those 40 days to minister while the shepherd is receiving from the Lord? A lot of congregations flat out can't. There are pastors who are afraid to be away from their church for more than two Sundays in a row because the church will fall apart. And seriously, "I can't be gone that long. Why not?" Well, you know, the church. And it's not always the pastor's fault. Most of the time, it's the fault of the people in the church. But along with that, listen to what the Holy Spirit said. A congregation must depend on the pastor without becoming dependent on him. That's powerful. In fact, I'm going to say it again. Hallelujah. A congregation must depend on the pastor without becoming dependent on him. What is dependent? It means, well, if he ain't here, ain't nothing going to get done. If he ain't here, then ain't nobody going to learn nothing. If he ain't here, ain't nobody going to get healed. If he ain't here, ain't nobody going to get delivered. If he ain't here. That's dependent. That's an addiction. No. We're supposed to be growing and maturing to the point where, you know what, if my pastor is supposed to be 40 days with the Lord, we'll fill in. Here's the thing. If you are working on these things I'm sharing during this whole series, if you're doing your part, then that anointing that is flowing is going to touch the people who are supposed to be standing in the pulpit while he is 40 days with God. And you're not going to miss a beat. The style of delivery will be different. The character and personality will be different depending upon who's up here. But you're not going to miss a beat because the grace of God will be ministered to those individuals who are up here and God is going to continue to move. The question is, will you receive it? And that's what happens in a lot of churches. If it ain't the pastor, people shut down. In fact, I've known, I won't give you the name of the church, but people have called that church and asked, "Who's preaching today?" And depending upon who's preaching that day, they decide whether they're going to show up or not. What a bunch of babies. How spiritually immature. If God is speaking to the shepherd and he says, "I want 40 days of your time," you know what the shepherd's going to do? He'll say, "Well, okay, but who do you want in the pulpit on the Sundays and the Wednesdays and I mean all the time that I'm gone. The Lord's going to tell him. God will say, all right, here's who I want. In fact, he might even say, on the first Sunday, so-and-so, Sunday morning this, Sunday night that, Wednesday night this person. He will tell him. And then the shepherd says, okay, you know, he'll call these people together and he'll say, now look, here's what the Lord is doing. He's calling me to be with him for the next 30 days. And he wants me to have you minister and you and you and you in my place. And his grace and this anointing will be on you for the ministry. And you won't miss a beat. The flow will continue. And that is a sign of tremendous maturity on the part of the congregation to say, yes, that's right, praise God. Pastor, you spend your 30 days, your 40 days with Jesus. Go ahead, it's all right. We're going to show up anyway. And we're going to be here to receive from the people that God anoints in your place while you're gone. And not only that, Pastor, we'll keep giving our offerings too. You can't teach a series like this without touching on money somewhere along the line. Now, I'm just having a little fun here with you. But you understand that? You know what I'm talking about. Now, look over in Mark chapter 6. We want to continue this thought in a little bit different, from a little bit different perspective. In Mark chapter 6. Just take a look here in verse 45. Mark 6, 45. And straightway he, Jesus, constrained or instructed his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Are you willing to row the boat while your pastor is praying? Now here's what I mean. It's not just the pulpit stuff that needs to be taken care of. It is everything that goes on in the church. Everything the pastor does. Now let me just create a scenario that is not true that I know of for this church. Let's say that the pastor, not only does he do all the pastor things, but he also is the one who cleans the restrooms. And so every Sunday when you come in, man, those restrooms are sparkling clean. Plenty of toilet paper, plenty of paper towels, everything, soap, everything you need, air freshener. Everything you need in a restroom. He's the one that does it. Well, for the next 40 days, he's going to be there on the mountaintop with Jesus. Now, somebody better put some toilet paper in those restrooms. Somebody better scrub the toilet. Somebody better put paper towels. And so, you understand what I'm getting at. It's not just what goes on behind the pulpit. It is the sum total of everything the pastor does in the local congregation. Are you willing to row the boat while he is there in prayer? Are you willing to do that? And it might not be 40 days. He could say, look, the Lord wants me to get alone with him for the next week. So I need some help with such and such. Whatever it would be. I need somebody to take these urgent phone calls for me. I need somebody to be ready to go pray for somebody. Even if it's just praying over the phone. I need some people ready to help me out. And that's where those of us who have been pressing into God and growing and maturing spiritually are going to be able to stand up and say, if you're going to be with the Lord for the next 7 days, not a problem. You tell me what I need to handle, what I need to do, and I will do it. And I will not let you down. But more importantly, I want to not let Jesus down. Because see, ultimately, this is an assignment from the Lord. It's not just I'm helping my pastor. We are helping the kingdom of God. Well, here in Mark, look at another place. It's a very similar story in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, Jesus saith unto them, the apostles, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why did you wake me up? Now, that's not what's in there, but that's what is partially implied. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? If I'm not scared, why are you? Now, here's the point we want to see in this. Are you willing to row the boat while your shepherd is in a place of rest? Not prayer, not fasting, not reading the Bible, not confessing, not worshiping, rest. Jesus was asleep. And he expected them to row the boat. They expected him to wake up, get his act together, and help them bail water. Well, there's nothing in here that he helped them bail water. But he did calm the storm. Peace be still. And that even scared them. It says they feared exceedingly. Excuse me, he just brought an answer to your problem. Why are you still scared? Are you willing to row the boat while your pastor rests? Here's what I'm getting at. Are you willing to row the boat while your pastor is on vacation? While your pastor is out playing golf? I mean, I don't know what he does, but I'm just, you know, throwing these things out here. Are you willing to row the boat while he and his wife get away for 3 days for some married time? Are you willing to let him have a life the way you have a life? You follow me? A lot of congregations don't want to do that. A lot of congregations get mad if their pastor wants to take any time off. A lot of congregations become very disturbed. You know, well, for crying out loud, why is he out there playing golf today? He ought to be, you know, in here doing something preachery. What gives him the right to, I mean, bless God, we pay him well. You probably don't. I mean, if you're belly aching like that, you probably don't. Hey, I'll tell you two stories. I know of a man that was a pastor of a church in Dayton, Ohio. Wasn't a very large church. But he attended an uncle's funeral in Alabama. And the funeral was held at a church that was running about like 2,500 people. And they asked him, when they found out that he was a preacher, a pastor, the leadership in the church, I don't know what the elders, whatever they were, they said, well, you know, we don't have a pastor right now. Would you like to preach for us on Sunday? He said, well, okay. So he preached on Sunday, and they were so impressed, they got with him after the service and said, now look, that was incredible. Would you like to be our pastor? Well, he's pastoring a church of about 20 people. Now, here's a church of like 2,500 offering him the full-time pastorate. So, yeah, he's kind of interested. So they started talking about a lot of the responsibilities, and eventually they got to talking numbers. And here was their offer. We will give you every week $50 for gas. That's it. A church running 2,500 people, they were going to offer him the hefty sum of $50 a week for gas. And that was it. You know, you got any more openings? Glory to God. Is that insane? How in the world is a shepherd supposed to even begin to be shepherding a congregation that size? He was going to have to get a secular job. There's no way. Well, anyway, are you willing to let your shepherd have a life? Are you willing to let your shepherd have some refresh time, some downtime, some get away and go somewhere and do something fun time? And then when he does go away, don't rise up against him. I know a situation of a church. You know, these people in the church, man, they said, you know, pastor, you've been here for a few years, haven't really taken a vacation, so, you know, we're going to get some money together and we're going to send you on a vacation. We want to send you on a 2-week vacation to Hawaii. You, your wife, all the kids, everybody, have a good old time. And he says, oh, wow, praise God, you know, okay. So a bunch of them got together, put their money together, and they sent him to Hawaii for 2 weeks for a wonderful vacation. When he came back, They had voted him out and then elected somebody else to be their pastor. True story. No wonder he never went on vacations before. Now see, those are extreme examples. But you know the old adage, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Well, when the shepherd's away, the goofballs rise up. That's my version. Now see, I don't think that would happen in this church. I really don't. I don't think that there are enough goofballs in here to rise up. But at the same time, are you willing to let him get away and rest? And then you row the boat. You understand the concept, the illustration here. A pastor is not supposed to be a do-all. A pastor is supposed to be a shepherd. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. See, when you are rowing with a God-seeking shepherd, no storm is going to sink your ship. It's not going to happen. And when the storms arise, you don't have to blame him, because that anointing is going to carry you through. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about that in verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? It is that teaching. Remember, upon this rock, I'll build my church. The foundation of revelation knowledge. Now, an anointed shepherd is going to hold to the foundation of the apostles and prophets with absolutely no concern over the criticism and rejection of others. He's not going to like the criticism. He's not going to like the rejection. But he's not going to let it control him. He's not going to let it dictate his course of action. He's going to stand true to the Word of God in the face of rebellion, even if it comes from those who are closest to him. You don't have to turn to this, but in John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching. And there's a bunch of people, man, they're listening to him. And by the time you get to verse 60, you begin to realize that some of these folks just weren't so happy about that sermon. And they said, well, this is a hard teaching. Who in the world can handle such a thing? And they begin to murmur among themselves. And Jesus, well, he knew what was going on. He said, let me ask you guys something. Does this offend you? Well, yeah. And he talks to them a little bit more. But it continues and it says that from that day forward, they left him. They walked away. And it says they walked with him no more. Well, Jesus, you know, he got all upset about that, and he formed a committee to go out and to find these people and try to get them back into church. No, he didn't. You know what he did? He turned to the 12 and he said, you want to go too? In other words, with you or without you, I'm going forward with God. I'm going forward with God. Now, you know, I'll use this term. It broke his heart when all those people left. Because you know what? All they had to do was raise their hands and ask some questions. All they had to do was say, Jesus, man, this is kind of a tough thing. I mean, can you help us understand this a little more? Can you elaborate a little bit more? The apostles did that from time to time, didn't they? Jesus, what did you mean by? Well, he talked to them about it. But these guys, no, huh? That bunch that left him, they just said, well, we don't understand it, never heard such a thing, so you know what? We're going to find ourselves another church. But Jesus, he continued doing what God had sent him down here to do. In Exodus 24, and you don't have to turn back to this right at the moment, but in Exodus 24, remember we read how that God says, Moses, I want you to come up here, and I'm going to give you the tables. I'm going to give you this teaching. Now, I want you to think about that whole scenario. Moses went up that mountain, and God began to instruct him about the Ten Commandments, began to instruct him about the regulations for them to live by, you know, the foods to eat and to not eat, and on it went. Well, then Moses, he comes down after this encounter with God, and as he began to stand there before the people and share these things, do you realize that not one person in that bunch had ever heard any of this in their life. None of them. This was entirely new teaching to them. What's that? You mean we can't have any more barbecued ribs? What? Why, this is insane. No more bacon? No more sausage? Why, Moses, are you sure you heard from God? He shared with them teaching they had never heard before. He shared with them not just the Ten Commandments, but all these things that God gave to him. And the people said, well, okay, yeah, we'll do that. We'll do that. You know, we'll be obedient. Well, we know they weren't. They messed up. They just kept messing up. You know, when they said we'll obey, they meant it. But it's like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, they just kept messing up. And then they wanted to blame Moses and whoever else was in charge at the time. And that was just their history. But Moses stood up and he taught them something they never heard. Now here's what I'm getting at in this. The anointed shepherd is going to get in there with God. He is going to come out and he is going to teach only that which lines up with Scripture. He will never receive new revelation, but he will receive deeper understanding of the revelation that has already been given. You see, what we have here from Genesis to Revelation, this is it. This is all we teach. This is all we have. Therefore, as the shepherd is spending time with God, he's going to receive deeper understanding of what is recorded in the Bible. But he's never going to receive new revelation. Well, there's a bunch of pastors out there that are receiving new revelation, and it's not coming from God. So where do you think it's coming from? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they make it sound like it's coming from Jesus. Well, it's not. You see, the anointed pastor, the anointed shepherd, is going to be willing to open himself up to the double-edged sword of the Word to cut out all that stuff that he had held on to in his own past as far as traditions were concerned. He's going to go through the pain of that kind of spiritual surgery, if you will. But he's also going to go through the healing of the anointing that comes from having the traditions removed. And he's going to stand before a congregation and he is going to deliver that which lines up with the Word. And there's a good chance that a lot of people hearing it will be hearing something for the first time. They refer to it as new revelation. Well, that's not really new revelation. It's deeper understanding of existing revelation. And so he stands up and he teaches this. A lot of congregations won't receive it. A lot of congregations will rebel against it. I heard this not too long ago. There was a pastor, I think it was in Georgia, it might have been Florida, but is a Southern Baptist pastor. The church was running like 1,600 people. Well, this guy got filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, if you know anything about the Southern Baptist Convention, I was raised Southern Baptist. I mean, you don't do that. That died out with the apostles. So he gets filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, leadership in the denomination found out about it and said, well, you can't do this. I mean, how dare you go deeper into God? Well, they didn't say it like that. But they said, you know, you can't do this. I mean, we're sorry. You know, you just, in other words, what they were doing is getting, you know, you're out of here. Well, he stood up before the congregation. He said, now, folks, here's what's going on. Because I have experienced this infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we can no longer be a Southern Baptist church. Now, we'll be a church, but we just won't be Southern Baptist. The next Sunday, he only had 300 people show up. He lost 1,300 people in 1 week. You better be following God. But can you imagine what that would have done to him? How it would have broken his heart? That shows you how much those people trusted him. They didn't. But 300 showed up. Don't know if they were spirit-filled or not, but they showed up because, well, this is our shepherd. Let's hear what he has to say. Let's listen to him teach about this experience. Let's see what he has to show us from the Word of God. That, you know, we've always been taught one way, But apparently, he's received a deeper understanding of things in the Word of God. We need to hear this. We need to receive it. And there are a lot of Spirit-filled Christians who have heard the message about extended times of praying in tongues, and they get upset. No, that's works. And they walk, they leave. It's like, wait a minute, how in the world can spending time in fellowship with God be works? It's impossible. How in the world can me praying be works? How? When Scripture says I'm edified when I do that, how can it be works? See, it's not works. If it's works for me, do you not know it was works for the Apostle Paul? Let that one sink in. Because he said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. He's the guy that gave us the understanding of what happens when you do pray in tongues. So if praying in tongues is works, Paul wasted a whole lot of time. Why are you spending so much time in prayer? Don't you know you could be out there doing things for the Lord? All this time in prayer is preparing me for doing things for the Lord. Besides that, I'd rather do things with the Lord than for the Lord. There's a huge difference in that. Now, I want you to look at Mark chapter 13. Because you see, when the pastor stands up, he's going to be delivering the word. Matthew 13. I apologize, Matthew 13. He's going to be delivering the word of God, and sometimes what he teaches will be things you've never heard before. Well, at that point, it's up to us, the ones who have heard this teaching, to begin to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 18, this is the story, the parable of the sower. And here in Matthew it says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now look here in verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now look in Mark chapter 4. Same story, but there's some information here in Mark that's not in Matthew. In Mark chapter 4, just go ahead and jump down to verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now look over in Luke. Luke chapter 8. Let's see how it's presented over here. Same story. And in Luke chapter 8, just jump to verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now if we take a look, we don't have to turn back to any of these, but what's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of these books and the information presented about the exact same teaching that Jesus gave, the pastor is the one who's going to be sowing the word into the lives of the congregation. The word he sows, it has to be the word now, okay? We're not talking about traditions or this, any of this other stuff. The word he sows is anointed by God. Now this word, you have to understand that part. The word, this word, Scripture, what you're holding in your hands, it is anointed by God. It is the word of God. It is anointed by God. So when this anointed shepherd stands up and begins delivering the Bible, truth, the word of God, what he's delivering is anointed. Now, to be impacted by that anointing that is on the word, The people who are hearing this have to do the following. Number one, they have to have an honest and good heart. That means you have to be teachable. You have to choose to be teachable. You're not going to understand everything you hear maybe the first time that you hear it. This is one of the reasons why I get the recordings, listen over and over again. Sower sows the word. Take it and sow it. You have to, number one, be teachable, the honest and good heart. Number two, you have to hear it. Number three, you have to receive it. Number four, you have to understand it. Number five, you have to keep it. Number six, you have to have patience. You say, well, what do you mean the patience part? The patience to realize that the word as a seed has been sown into your life, there is going to be a period of germination, root establishing, vine growing, and eventually fruit producing. It takes time for the fruit of the word to be produced in your life. And with this patience, then, you will bring forth the fruit of the word and the anointing that is on it. This is going to take effort on the part of the believer. Now, let me just tell you what I do. I still do this to this day. I mean, I've done this for years. I'll get a teaching, like Pastor Bronx. I've listened, I can't tell you how many of his sermons. I've downloaded them off of the website here of the ministry to my computer. I will sit, I will listen. I will be praying in tongues as I listen. I will be following along in Scripture as I'm listening. And I will be taking notes. And I do this over and over and over and over and over again. Sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And I keep getting this in me because I want everything that we've just read here about the Word to take place in my own life. I want to receive this for me. And I know that if I keep doing this and I have the patience, then eventually the anointing that is on the word that has been delivered to me will begin to come forth out of me and minister through me to people around me. Can you see how, if this is working in a congregation, what's going to happen in that congregation? The unity that's developed, the strength that is developed, and the anointing that is going to impact the entire congregation. This is how you get prepared for revival, and this enables God then to begin to flow that revival through you into this community, and you begin to see the results. Amen. Now, I want you to look in Exodus chapter 6. We'll go ahead and we'll finish with this part tonight. Exodus chapter 6. And what we're going to see is, I guess you could say, the opposite of this. In Exodus chapter 6, look in verse 23. And Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was eventually the high priest. Aaron took him, Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to be wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar are the sons of Aaron. This means they are Levites. And they are, if you just look at the succession, Aaron's the high priest. So here they are in a, like you would say, a high place of authority or position, or at least that's the way it would look. Now look, turn over to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. And in verse 8, and we've read almost all of Exodus 24 previously, so we'll jump in the middle of this. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then went Moses and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Now look in chapter 28. And in chapter 28, verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Now that's all we'll read at this point, but here's what we see. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. They were in line to serve God. The blood of the covenant had been shed for them and sprinkled on them. Not only that, but they were called by God into his presence to serve him. God called them by name and said, Moses, bring him in here. They, if you continue reading all of this, they had the priestly garments to serve the Lord. But now look over in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 10, look what happens. And we'll just pick this up in verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. In other words, don't you shed a tear for these boys who died, your son and your brothers. He said, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So here's what you have. You have Nadab and Abihu. They were called of God by name. They were the son of the high priest. And God called them into the place specifically to begin to serve him. They had been sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. The anointing oil had been applied to them. They had been in the presence of God. They had feasted in the presence of God. They had heard the word of God. It had been delivered unto them. And they knew everything they were not only supposed to do, but everything they were supposed to speak. And yet in spite of that, they decided to create their own doctrine. They decided that they could come up with their own method of serving God. They had on the priest's clothes. They had the right censer. Everything looked right except for the incense they were burning before God. Everything else was in order except for the incense. And they burned strange fire before God. And the fire of God fell and consumed them. I don't mean to be gross, but the only thing that was left were the charred remains of those two fellas. That was it. And these other guys had to come in and see this and carry what was left of their bodies out. And then God looked at Aaron and the two remaining sons, and he, now let me put it in my vernacular, get over it. They rebelled against me when they knew what they were supposed to do, and they didn't do it. And I struck them down because, now listen, no man is going to create his own word from me. No man is going to steal the glory of the Lord. No man is going to dishonor me and get away with it. Everything about me is holy, and what they did was unholy. Don't shed a tear. But God, I don't get it. It was just incense. It was rebellion to the standards of my word. Let me show you something. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." What is the foundation? The revelation knowledge, truth. "I've laid the foundation, and another builds thereon," continues the teaching, "but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Or in other words, you had better watch out what you do with this foundation and how you add to it. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God is saying, what happened back there with Nadab and Abihu, it's no different today. Except God is waiting till that day of judgment to pass that final judgment. I want you to see it in operation. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to give you a moment to turn over there because I want you to see this. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away." This fall away means to turn away from that which they have known. "If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance." Why is that? Because they've seared their heart. "Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." This is exactly what Nadab and Abihu did. There's no difference except by the way it's described. "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now here's what he's talking about. He's giving a natural illustration, the earth and the herbs and the thorns and all this. He's saying, I want you to think about the things of the earth. Everything's growing up together. It's all right there out in the field. And it brings forth fruit. It brings forth herbs, meat for eating and so on and so forth. He says, however, if in the middle of the field there are briars and thorns that are growing, those briars and thorns are rejected because there's no benefit to them whatsoever. Even though they're in the same field with all the good stuff, that which is bearing the briars and the thorns, it's of no benefit whatsoever. And those of you living in this day and age, you know what happens to the plants bearing the briars and the thorns. They are rejected, they're dug up, and they are thrown into the fire for burning. God is using this natural example to warn us ahead of time of what is going to happen if we pull a Nadab and an Abihu in this lifetime. We can stand before God and say, hey, I've been sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. I've tasted of the good powers to come. I've been a partaker of the Word of God. I've received the life. I've had an encounter with the Holy Ghost. And he's going to say, yeah, but you began to burn the strange fire that is not lined up with my Word. And you began impacting people through the teaching, the briar and the thorn teaching, causing people to stumble, causing people to be hurt. And you depart from me. I never knew you. But you can't say that. I cast out devils in your name. I got people healed in your name. Don't you see? I was a pastor for you. Yeah, but you began to burn strange fire. What happened with Nadab and Abihu? They rejected what their shepherd had delivered unto them. Moses got into the presence of God and turned around and delivered to the people the Word of God. Those guys heard it. Everything was okay for a while. But then, bless God, we've been sprinkled with the blood. We've gone partway up the mount. We've seen the glory cloud. We've fellowshipped with God. We are called to be priests. We have a calling upon our lives, every one of you, kings and priests unto God. But you know what? Let's burn this over here. We've got the robes on. Here, God, here's what we're presenting. And God is saying, that doesn't cut it. And you die. You will be consumed by this fire. You lit a fire in my presence? Strange fire. Let me show you the real fire. And they were destroyed. When a shepherd stands up before a congregation and he delivers teaching that lines up with the Word of God, even if we don't fully understand it at first, our responsibility is to get in there and spend time in the Word, time with the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher, and let these things begin to be clarified. If we have questions, we go back to the shepherd and say, what you said there in the sermon, give me a little bit more on that, because I'm really trying to dig all this out. And you receive it. And then, remember what we said? Let me read these to you again. Number one, you've got to be teachable, the honest and the good heart. Number two, you've got to hear. Three, receive. Four, understand. Five, keep. Mean, hold on to it in the face of criticism, in the face of traditions. Hold on to it. Keep it. Number six, have patience, because it's going to bear the fruit and you are going to participate in the anointing that is upon that word. It's going to happen. See, if you do this, you can't miss that anointing that is on the word. It's a byproduct of this. But the moment people in the congregation begin to say, well, I'm just not so sure I agree with that. I think you can get off base with all this worship. How am I going to get off base when I'm worshiping? Have you not read in the book of Revelation what's going on up in heaven? All those people worshiping? Well, yes, but Brother Martin, that's different. That's up in heaven. So I'm not supposed to do it here on earth where I need it. I need the results of it a whole lot more than when I'm up there. I mean, seriously? You say I'm going to be imbalanced by confessing the word? Confessing that which brought the universe into existence? I'm going to be out of balance by confessing God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions? That's the word I'm going to be imbalanced with? Jesus said my words are spirit and they are life. I'm going to be imbalanced by confessing spiritual life? Are you serious? Where's the imbalance in doing the things that God has established for his church? There is no imbalance. Well, yes, but I just don't believe that. You know what? Burn the strange fire if you want. But once you have heard it, go back there and read that again in Hebrews. Once you've heard this, you're accountable for it. Now, I'm not saying everybody who says, well, I still don't believe in praying in tongues. I'm not saying you're going to hell. Please don't misunderstand this. What I'm saying is, you keep rejecting the Word of God. You keep rejecting the revelation truth that is coming. You're walking further and further away from, literally, from God. And not once have you turned your back on God. Nadab and Abihu, you think they walked in there and said, well, we're going to show God. You just watch. We'll burn something for him. You think they said, we don't believe in God? No, they went in there because they did believe in God. They went in there because they were trying to serve as priests unto God. But they went in there doing it in a way that God said is wrong. So when you're here in this place, and your shepherd says, you know what? We've always, let me just make something up. We've always heard John chapter 4 verse 16 taught this way. But today we're going to put it in context of the entire passage. And we're going to find out what it really means. And you hear that and you say, oh, no. That verse, now I've heard, I mean, even Grandpa taught it, then Mama and everybody else taught it the other. No. I don't care what it says in context. I don't care what it says line upon line, precept upon precept. I ain't going to hear it. I'm going to hold on to my traditions. And I'm going to render the Word of God of none effect. Oh, hallelujah. Now see, when you say it like that, it's just plumb silly. But that's what's happening. See, when I hear something broken down and explained to me that maybe I never understood before, I can't wait to get into the Word and start digging and start praying and start just getting this in me. Jesus said, you know the truth, truth will make you free. That means the more truth I know is the more freedom I live in. I want to be as free as I can. I want to live as free as I can. As a congregation, when the anointed shepherd stands up and he delivers the anointed word, not opinions, not traditions, the word. There is an anointing upon that word, and now, when we begin to embrace that truth that is being revealed to us, we begin to walk in the anointing of that word that is already flowing onto the shepherd. Praise God. Well, go ahead and stand. There are a lot of churches, they'll fire the pastor if he preaches something they don't like. What's that? Healings for today? It is not. We've never believed it. I'm not going to start. So, you'd rather be sick. you don't even want to take a chance that healing could be for today. I mean, you don't even want to risk it. What if it is? And what if you get healed? Oh, no. God gave me this sickness to teach me something. Bless God, I'm going to learn. You're kind of weird, buddy. Because I learn a whole lot better when I'm feeling good. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you lift your hands and begin to worship the Lord?